Well, it's good to see you guys. So thankful you're here again. If you're a guest with us, we want to just say thank you for joining us this morning. We know you could be other places in this dreary day. You could be in the bed, namely, but you're up and you're here. And so we're so thankful that you are. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I'm looking out in a room and there's not any black eyes. And so it seems like we survived Black Friday at least. And no one was getting fights over Furbies or anything like that going on. But you're here, so thankful that you're with us this morning. Our family, this past week, we took our Thanksgiving kind of tradition to a campground outside of Gatlinburg. And man, you know, as I could see, I don't know of a better way to celebrate Thanksgiving. You know, you have fire, you have family, you have food and football. And so those four F's are create a pretty good recipe for an awesome holiday, and it really was. The only problem we had was that the week that we chose to do our Thanksgiving camping escapade was converging with a polar vortex, and so we had to keep fire. We had to get another F into the mix. We had to keep fire going like the whole time we were there. I had a little space heater in the camper to kind of like keep us warm and keep Lottie from turn into a popsicle overnight. But we survived. We had a great time. It reminded me of a story that I want to open up with this morning as we jump into our Christmas series, that I read actually back this past summer about an explorer named Ernest Shackleton. And there's a book, a famous book called The Endurance, which was the name of Ernest Shackleton's famous ship. And he was an explorer who had this great mission to be the first man to cross Antarctica from one side to the other across the South Pole. And so as they headed to Antarctica, which I feel like it's always winter in the South Pole, but winter struck in a really unexpected way. Literally, the ocean froze around their boat, cracking their hull and stranding their crew for over a year in these conditions. And what's interesting, as you read about Ernest Shackleton in The Endurance, you read that he said that the worst of the things that they encountered wasn't being stranded without food, right? Like, it wasn't even the incredible cold that they experienced, right? And so, like, our family, praise God, we had a lot of food in the camper even when it was cold, okay? So we made it out. They lacked food, and it was incredibly cold. They're in Antarctica, okay? But it wasn't any of those things they said that was the worst of the experience that they had. It was the darkness. You see, in this part of the world, it gets dark around mid-May, and the sun doesn't come up again until August. Can you imagine that kind of darkness? He writes that the darkness was thick and overwhelming. And no matter what the day held for them, as they're out looking for food, as they're out looking for shelter, as they're trying to keep their men alive, it was just always dark. This weight was just always oppressively, coming down on him and his men. And if we're honest, you know, we think about Christmas and we think about, doesn't this place look awesome, by the way? Doesn't it look awesome? Praise God. Yeah, it looks awesome. And we think about Christmas, we think about the lights, and we think about, you know, all that we love in this season. And guys, listen, we love this season. Our family, we love this season. I love the movies. I love the food. I love having family around. I love all of the gatherings that we have to go to. But if we're all, can we just be honest just for a moment? There's a particular darkness that is true of this season. You see, the movies are great, but being reminded of one less person we have to watch them with this year is not so great. Right, the food is awesome, the gatherings around our table are awesome, but then we stare down an empty chair that used to be occupied by someone we loved, and that's not so great. Giving the gifts, receiving the gifts, that's all awesome, but when your kids open one and just look for the next one without thankfulness in their heart, and there's a particular type of selfishness and materialism that this season really is marked by, that's not so great, right? It's not so bright. Have you ever wondered this morning why a season marked by such light is met with such darkness? Why the darkness in a season that should be so bright and so merry? Well, this morning, I want to talk about the problem of Christmas. And this is it. That there is a darkness that we must first spend some time considering if we're ever going to truly appreciate the light that we have. right? That the problems of our Christmas are ultimately because of the problem that marks this story. This morning, we're kicking off a new series for the season of Advent that we're calling the Christmas story, the Acts of Advent. I mean, we're going to look at this story that only God himself could author. And each week, we're going to look at a new act in the story, a new scene in the story that makes this season of Advent so important, so needed, and so worth worshiping in light of. In every good story, if you love stories, you love to read, every good story has a problem, right? And that's where this story begins. Not on Black Friday, not standing in line, freezing, trying to, you know, get something for your kids, you know, not even around your tree that some of you put up right around Halloween, a bunch of Christmas freaks in the room. I know we have, you know, that's not when Christmas started. It didn't start when Mariah Carey thawed out. You know, that's not when it happened. It happened in a garden around another tree long ago. And with that being said, I want to ask you to meet me in Genesis chapter 3. When you find your way there, would you stand as we read this text together? It says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground of which, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made Adam and for his wife, I'm sorry, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the word of the Lord. Grab a seat. Well, this morning, as we look at the problem of Christmas, I have three questions I want to answer. Three questions I believe are critical for us to understand this darkness that marks the season of Christmas we love. The first one is this: why did the problem start? Where did darkness come from? Well, in the beginning, God created everything that we know. He created the heavens and the earth, that great thesis statement. With a word, God spoke the world into existence, and with a breath, every mountain was carved out of its face. Stars were hung in the sky. The oceans were given their depth. God created a light and all life. And as he stepped back from his creation, at the end of chapter 1, he declares that it was very good. Chapter 1 is to be viewed as this panoramic view of God's creative work. Like, you just see chapter 1, it's kind of like, this is how it happened. And in chapter 2, God zooms in through the pen of Moses as he recounts this story to show us just how God created, crafted mankind to multiply, to fill the earth, to cultivate the earth, and have dominion over the earth. God planted a garden, we're told, in the east. He took man and he put man in the midst of the garden, and he told him to work it and to keep it. There's a whole lot you can say about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, about work, about where value of life is found, about why we stand on certain hills that we're willing to die on in this church. And in chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, it says that God commanded the man. He gives him a law. And he says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Why? Because for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God then looks at man and he sees that it is not good that man should be alone. There was no helper fit for him in the creative work that God had formed up to this point. And so he took from Adam a rib from his side and created woman, Eve. And when this chapter closes in chapter 2, things are good. They're right, they're bright, they're merry. Listen to me. They're exactly as they should have been. And why is that important for us? Because I think we get so accustomed to the darkness around us. Like our eyes begin to adjust in the darkness. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night, you like kick something, your daughter is like perfectly placed at the foot of your bed. You say choice words. And then as you make your way around the room, your eyes begin to adjust. This is what happens, I think, in the Christian life. We are so accustomed, I think, to the darkness of the world around us that the first two chapters of Genesis are important for us because they remind us that this is not the way it should be. God's design for humanity was free from darkness, from death, from decay, from the beginning. This is what we long for in this season. This is what Advent is all about. This season of not only remembering the first arrival, which is what the word Advent means, the first arrival of Christ in the incarnation, but also the longing of God's people for his second coming. And as we long for his second coming, this is what we're longing for God to restore what was lost in the garden. You know, all of the story of redemptive history is basically going from a garden to a garden, from light to light. From perfection to perfection. This is the posture of God's people at Advent. Every Christmas, we're not just remembering a baby born swaddled in cloth and laid in a manger. We're remembering that that baby is a conquering king who is coming again. And he's going to restore all that was lost. And think about that day. I want you to long for that with me for a moment. No sin anymore. Like, no one fighting over TVs on Black Friday at Best Buy. No crazy uncles pulling in. You know, no estranged relationships. No turkeys deflating. Work has purpose. Work has meaning. Marriages aren't stressed over the holidays. You know, I was talking with, I think it was our kids director one day, and we were talking about this season coming up. If your calendar's like mine, it's already filling up. And there's a kind of there's an intensity to this season. There's a speed to this season. A season where we're supposed to reflect and sit and contemplate. There's no space for it. There's no space to sit still. There's no space to consider. Not just what Christ is doing, but what he has done in our lives. There's no place for that, really. And so there's this particular felt, very real heaviness weight, dread that we approach the season with. This is not the way it should be. When we look at this text, we're reminded that there was a day when our work was meaningful, fulfilling. There was a day where our relationships were perfect and not pushed to the margins. There was a day when we woke up in the presence of the Lord. But that day has changed. And although the entire story begins like this, it's not how it ends. And in fact, as we just flip the page into the very next chapter, chapter 3, the darkness begins to fall in this story when we meet a new character. There's a snake, a serpent, in the middle of the garden, having a conversation with Eve. Now, I don't know about you, but this to me shows that this is a pre-fall event, okay? Because in my home, I remember we were, it was the middle of summer. I was push mowing my yard. My wife was out sitting on the front step admiring my work. And, or maybe it was admiring me work. I don't know. But she's like, wow, he can. So anyway, I was push mowing the yard, and she came out. She sat down on the front step. And I got done, and I went up, and I sat down. I got a drink of water. I was sitting down with her on this little concrete step. And there was these two, like, decorative bushes the person who had the house before us planted. And, they looked like little Christmas tree-shaped evergreen trees. And they're on either side of the walkway. And we're sitting there, and we're just talking, and I'm admiring the lines in the yard, and she's sitting there like, I wish you'd get done and come inside. And I just look over at her, and something catches my eye in the bush next to me. And there was a rat snake, massive, just his head sticking out looking right at Tiffany. And she didn't know. She's looking at me, talking to me, and I was like speechless, like she's going to freak out. And I told her, I was like, Tiff, just back up and go towards the front door. She's like, what are you talking about, Matt? And there's a snake, like, literally right here next to her head. And I'm like, there's literally a snake in that bush. She freaked out. Needless to say, fast forward, I'm chasing this snake around the front yard with a garden hoe. Those trees are no longer there. This is how you know that this is pre-fall, right? Because when this story opens up in chapter 3, we see a serpent, and we don't see anybody, like, Adam's not chasing the snake around trying to behead it. There's no bushes being uprooted in the Garden of Eden, and there's a woman having a conversation with a snake, right? This is definitely a different day. And in the same way that God created everything with a word, brought life with a word, it's interesting that in this moment you see the snake twisting a word to bring corruption and death and darkness into the story. You see, Satan cannot give life, but he can ruin life. Satan cannot create, but he can corrupt. And that's exactly what you see in the beginning of this story. The very antithesis character of God himself, not creator, but corrupter, not one who gives authors life, but one who tries to take life. This is what he does right here at the beginning of this story, which begs a really good question for us to consider. How did he get there? And who is he? Who is the serpent? At this point, we don't know who he is. And you may be, Matt, how did he get? I've always wondered, in a place of perfection, in a place of glory, a place where there had been no yet fall, now you have a serpent in the story trying to deceive and bring destruction. How did he get there? Well, the scripture doesn't leave us without answer. We just have to wait to the very end of the book to see it. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, we see this. It says, now a war arose in heaven. This is talking about a time in eternity past. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon, the great enemy. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, check this out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down
with him. The deceiver of the whole world, we're told, in eternity past, rebelled against God, he and the angels, and were thrown down, a portion of them, to the earth where they were given dominion. And you see this story, we see that the deceiver of the whole world was thrown down into the greater story that God was writing, right into the midst of the garden where he had placed man. This is not by chance. We'll talk about this more in this series, but he twists God's word here, bringing deception. As a deceiver, he brings deception and darkness into what was bright and merry. And how did he do it? Look at verse 6 of this text in chapter 3. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, so she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some of it to her husband, and he ate with her. 2 points of deception I want to point out this morning. 2 points of darkness that continue to meet our story in our Christmas today. It is this. He tempted Adam. He tempts us still today to delight in what could not fill and desire what we should not have. I want you to write that down. This is how Satan deceives us even today. He deceives us to delight in what cannot fill and delight in what we should not have. Satan tempted Eve to delight in the very thing that God said would lead to death. Did you see that? To find joy in it. To find happiness in it. To believe that this thing could offer something that she was missing. Something that her life was without, to find joy and happiness in something that was empty to begin with. Now, although this thing, this fruit from this tree, this one tree in the midst of the garden, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, looks so good, and it promised so much, I want you to think about the thing in your life that feels very similar. This thing could not fill and would not satisfy. It looked only like it would give life, but it was actually going to take the very thing she thought it would offer. So she finds delight in the very thing that God said would lead to death. Secondly, Satan also tempted Eve to desire the thing that she should not have. The text says that the tree, this one tree that God said, do not eat of the fruit of it, became the very object of her desire. Isn't that how it happens in our lives today? The one thing that God says, don't do this. This will lead you to death. This will bring corruption. This will bring darkness into your life. This is not going to offer what you think it will. It becomes the one thing that we fixate on and don't think we can live without. Why did it become the object of her desire? Because Satan told her it would make her to be like the Lord. It was going to give her something she felt like God was holding back. Isn't this the lie of our Christmas experience today? Even still today, we're tempted to believe every season, in every season, that a gift will fill us, that a relationship will satisfy, that a good family gathering for once will suffice, that a bonus will give purpose and meaning to our work, that a promotion will make things different this year. But it is the same lie on repeat from the garden. And when they bought that lie, and when we buy that lie, the two of them ate and perfection was punctured by sin. And when we buy that lie, sin meets our lives. And in this moment, as they ate, as they believed the lie, as they desired what they should not have and delighted in the thing that God told them not to, in that moment, what was perfect was now fractured. What was right and good in the world now unraveled and darkness fell, descending into our lives. And the passage says, as the aftermath kind of unfolds and the smoke is rising out of ground zero of this rebellion, it says that the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And what happens? Watch this. They begin to sew fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. Now listen, this is how the problem started. This is how it started. This is the genesis of all of our great sinful issues we see in the world today. The reason we have war, the reason we have corruption, the reason that we have relational issues, the reason we have that people are trafficked, the reason that there is all kinds of social and ethical issues on repeat playing out in our world, the reason we have moral decline in our society, the reason is right here. This is where it starts. But how did their problem become your problem? That's the second question I want to answer. How did the problem spread? Romans 5:12 tells us. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Did you see this? And so death spread to all men because all sinned. This text says what Paul is unpacking for the church in Rome and wanting us to remember today is the reason why we have such darkness in our life today is because of something called inherited sin. The reason why you have a propensity to give yourself to delight in the very thing that God says will take life from you is because Adam's problem became your problem. Because as death came, sin came through one man, it says, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, and now all have sinned. This passage is critical for us to understand why Christmas is so dark at times, why our family functions are only filled with dysfunctions, and why our kids open a gift only to look for another. Paul says when Adam sinned, darkness didn't just fill the garden in that moment, it filled all mankind. Sinlessness was stained. Perfection was fractured, and our nature, at the core of who we are, was changed forever. And the sin of our father Adam, because every one of us have descended from earthly means, earthly man, right? Because that is true, his sin is imputed to you. His problem becomes your problem. His estrangement from the Father. In the story, man is separated from God, actually cast out of Eden, east of Eden. Every one of us from this moment are spiritually east of Eden. Every one of us now, our propensities have changed. We don't want to just honor God and delight ourselves in him. We want to give ourselves to desire what we should not have. It's what the scripture tells us in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is who we are. Our default position isn't merry and bright. Our default position is dark and distant from the Lord. You know, I like to think of it like this. This year, our family, we've been on the hunt for a tree, for a particular tree that is, I guess it went viral, and it is nowhere to be found, okay? And the reason that we want this tree is because it is intensely bright. And we love like a bright Christmas tree, right? Like you walk in the house, you almost got to shield your eyes, that kind of thing. Like we want a really bright tree. And last year, I got on Facebook Marketplace. Y'all know where this is going. And I found a tree, okay? And it was cheap. And it looked awesome on the box, and I got it home, and it was one of them ones like you just set it inside the other, and the next section lights up as it goes up. And when we set the thing up, and I backed away from it, and I'm like, told my wife, look how awesome it is. She looked at it, she's like, it's kind of dark, don't you think? And I went through all of this hard time to go find the tree, meet up with the person, get the box, pay the money, bring it home, set it up, just to find out. And honestly, I was agreeing, but I couldn't show her in the moment. And so here's this brand new kind of pre-lit tree, and guess what we're doing with it? We're wrapping lights, stringing lights around our pre-lit tree, right? The tree that, has the LEDs that are not supposed to ever burn out. And here I am wrapping these string lights from Walgreens around this tree. And, and I think about that story, and I think about that tree, I think about our lives, I think about this text, and this is so true. It's a good picture of what this passage is actually showing, that every one of us actually, because of Adam, because of this moment, because of what happened in the garden, because of how the problem started and how the problem spread, every one of us are like that tree, dark and dim, And in our best abilities, right, we cannot change our inner illumination. We are dark, dim, and distant from God. And so what we do is we spend our days stringing lights of morality, lights of effort, lights of good, you know, of goodwill around our hearts, around our lives, around our family. Our natural tendency is to run from God and to wrap fig leaves around ourselves like a string of lights. We sow leaves of good works. We sow fig leaves believing our actions will cover the gaps of darkness. We try to hide that darkness with Christian camouflage, like saying the right things, going to the right places. I know when to lift my hands. I know the lingo in the hallways. Reading our Bibles. Giving the one day offering, like all these things, like we think I can string enough light around the darkness, it will hide what's actually true of me. It'll cover the gaps. But the problem is that Christmas, this problem of Christmas cannot be rigged here on earth, because what was lost was the perfection of heaven. This is what the Christmas story reminds us of. That we have a problem that all of the exterior lighting in the world cannot light up. There is a darkness, a particular darkness. We don't need a better attitude. We don't need, you know, more good works. We don't need new morality. We don't need social justice. That's not what's going to light us up from the inside. What we need is a new nature. We are lost without hope in the Lord, in the world. And this darkness of Christmas, of this Christmas story, the darkness that you feel at the holidays, this darkness that you step into at every family gathering, the darkness of your calendaring, the darkness of all the materialism and all of the selfishness, all the darkness of the story creates a necessary backdrop for us right here at the beginning of the series to understand why the light is needed. Because there is a darkness that only heaven can light up. See, Jesus didn't come, church, to string new lights around your lives. He didn't come to give you a new, like, model of living to practice so you could adorn yourself with beauty and light. And no, he came to give us a new heart. To give us the light of life again, what was lost there in the garden. So the problem started, the problem spread, but how is the problem solved? How is it solved? You see, when we run from God in our rebellion, just like Adam and Eve, immediately what happens? Because of their sin, they ran and they hid themselves. Do you see that in the passage too? It says they hid themselves from the presence of God. The very thing that was the light in the garden, they hid themselves from it. And they took comfort in the darkness, began to sow for themselves coverings. This passage reminds us that as we run from God, Christmas just reminds us, a story, Advent reminds us that as we continue to run from God, God didn't leave us in our problem. He chases us down and makes a way. That's the beauty of this story. So maybe right now you're in this room and that's exactly what God is doing in your heart. You came into this room and you know the darkness. You feel it in your life. You feel the emptiness. You know that you've desired the very thing that God promises will take from you. But you continue to go after it. It's a relationship you shouldn't be in. But you like the way that it feels. It's a habit that you formed. But you don't think that God can fill that gap. You think that there's something that he's holding out from you. There's something that you're not getting to experience. Something that will fill you, that will satisfy you. You think at the top of the ladder you're trying to climb, there's something more there. There's power there. There's position there. There's authority there. And you enjoy the way that that feels. But if you're honest, you come home and your family life is busted up and destroyed. There's a darkness that you know that you're walking in. You know there's got to be something more. Maybe right now, God is doing exactly what we see in this passage. You're hiding yourself, adorning yourselves with fig leaves, and God is asking, where are you? You've been believing the lie of the enemy, desiring what you should not have and delighting in what cannot fill. And this morning, perhaps Christ is calling out to you, calling you out of darkness into his light again. 1 John 3 frames this first act of Advent, I think, perfectly. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, Revelation 12. And the reason the Son of God appeared, watch this, why did Christmas start? Why is Christmas needed? Why do we do this? Why do we light these trees and, you know, deck the halls and, I mean, get all like, you know, festive for this holiday? Why do we come unglued for this season, raise our hands and declare and carol and light our homes? Like, why do we do all of this stuff? Why? It says the reason that the Son of God appeared, here it was, to destroy the works of the enemy. Christ came to make a way where there was no way. Christ came to right the problem started in the garden. Christ came to light up the darkness that we feel. You see, the sin of our world is a result of the work of the devil, but the Son of God came to destroy that work. And as we walk through this story, we're going to see exactly how he did. But here's what I want to just give you real quick. Spoiler alert. What makes Christmas beautiful today is because we remember that this baby was not just born. Like many of you, it's where you end your Christmas story, at the manger in Bethlehem. But what makes Christmas beautiful is that the baby wasn't just born, he was born to die. He was born to pay the penalty that stood between us and God. He was born to stand in our place and be what we could not be. In the same way that our sinfulness is, our darkness is imputed to us because of Adam's sin in the garden, because of Eve's sin in the garden, because they delighted in what they shouldn't have and desired what could never fill. In the same way that that was imputed to you and that you now come into this world not in in position to honor God and love God and glorify God and enjoy him forever, but you come into the world to make much of you, to see your name in lights, to see yourself exalted. But in the same way that that sinfulness was imputed to you, here's the good news. Because the baby wasn't just born, but he was born to die, he went to a cross, he laid down his life, he paid the penalty that stood between us and God, and the perfection that was lost in the garden can now be ours by faith and faith alone. That perfection of heaven, that righteousness, that right standing before God by faith and faith alone can be imputed to you. It's this beautiful thing, Martin Luther called it the great exchange. That Christ takes on himself the darkness of the world and he gives us the light of the world by faith. And so listen, if you're here today and you came in and you feel a particular darkness in this season, this passage calls for you to remember that light, to look to that light. One of the beautiful things about Advent is that we're going to call you each week, man, to get with your family, to put an Advent wreath together, to put it somewhere in your home and spend a moment, one time each week, lighting that candle, reminding your family of what is ultimately true. Listen, if the sin came into the world through the deceiver, maybe the application of this text is to look to truth, right? To remind our home, remind of our family, where is light in this season? Where do we find the light when we walk into darkness all day, when we step into the darkness of our hallways at school, when we go to our workplaces, when we drive the roads, like when we wake up in the world where Vanderbilt beat, you know, the Vols, like, oh my gosh, there is a darkness. Where's the light? Where's the light? Man, it's in Christ. It's in his face. It's in his presence. Don't just look to it, but the light in it. Let's remind our homes, man, to desire not what we should not have, but the one that we do by faith. To desire Christ, to give him our first, to give him our best. Let's let the greatest gift that we give in this season be to the Lord. Maybe the way we do that is through the one-day offering. It's through greater generosity. I don't know what that looks like for you, but here's the point. If there's a darkness that is present because of sin, because we've delighted in it and desired it, then maybe the application of this passage is to desire Christ at Christmas, delight ourselves in truth, and to look to the light consistently, continually, until he comes again. Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. Lord, I'm thankful that when we had a problem, when the same deception of the garden meets our lives and we look back and we remember all the ways that we believed the lie, all the ways that we chased down things that we thought would desire, that we thought would fill us, we thought would satisfy. God, when we were lost and without a way in the world, when we were disoriented and distant from you in the darkness of our sin, trying to make sense of life apart from you, God, we remember that at an appointed time, Lord, the light of Christ shone in our hearts, God, giving us faith to place in your Son. And it is all work of you. God, I pray that, Lord, we would remember that truth. We would remember that when we were hiding ourselves, wrapping ourselves in morality, Lord, you chased us down. You made a way. You made a promise you intended to keep. And when Christ let out that cry in Bethlehem that night, it was a declaration that you kept it. That perfection had come, that what was lost in the garden was coming to stand in the gap. And so now, Lord, because of a work of heaven alone, Lord, because of your faithfulness, where we can know truth, walk in truth, and share about this truth, we can shine light in the dark world. And so, Lord, this morning, if there's someone in here that's not a follower of you, God, and they find themselves hiding and sewing, covering, God, I pray you would call out to them. Lord, I pray you would call them out of darkness and into your light. Give them the faith to place in your Son, Lord. And for those of us who know you, Father, when we look to the light, delight in it, desire it, and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.